worship team a big hand. I would invite you to take your Bibles today and turn to Jeremiah the 29th chapter and Acts the 2nd chapter. Yes, amen, hallelujah. Jeremiah the 29th chapter and Acts the 2nd chapter. We'll be there sooner or later. First of all, I want to say thank you for everyone who took care of the church while I was gone, been on vacation, Debbie and I for last week. Brother China Jim, thank you for filling the pulpit last Sunday morning, and Pastor John was last Sunday night. I got to tell you, it's funny, you know, you leave somewhere because you're anxious to go on vacation, and after a couple of days, you're going, I just kind of wish I was back home. It's nuts how that goes. Now, you may not be that way, but I'm kind of that way a little bit, all right? Hey, well, you know what, this today is a little bit late at the time frame, but, you know, we got a brand new thing going on. It's called the new school year, and we got a lot of transitions. Every pastor loves it when school starts back in because all the vacations are over, everything settles down, and people come back to church. You know, it's just the thing the pastors talk about. And it's because schedules kind of settle and things kind of get back into the groove. Parents love it because their kids have to go somewhere during the day and they have to be at home at night for homework. It's just a whole structural thing. So we're right there at a tremendous, you know, little transition time that in all of our life. Even if your kids are gone, it just seems to be that moment. And the other thing is that it marks that it's only 6 days away from college football. Sorry. 13 days from NFL, if you're into that. Okay, so whatever. All right. Here's the thing that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about what your plan is. Or maybe I should ask it like it is on the screen, ask you this simple question. What is your plan? Now, you know, when you talk about plans, there's a lot of different things. When Debbie and I went on vacation, we had a plan. We had a place to go. We bought airline tickets. There was a destination. We had to get some keys to where we were going. We had to plan on how we were going to get around. We had to rent a car, you know, that type of thing. Her brother-in-law and her sister came with us. So, you know, we had to get transportation, and we had to coordinate. There was a plan. You know, we didn't just kind of show up. And things like that happened. But unfortunately, most of us, we just plan for events. We plan every now and then. We really don't have a good solid plan. So I get back to the question, what is your plan? And I dug out of the closet in my office the blueprints from this church. They have been up there ever since that I've gotten here. ever since I arrived here. So I use my proper Alabama English. And here are the blueprints of this church. And it's really cool because it's in a sack. It says blueprints. Be careful. And it is in blueprint. This is kind of cool. And when you bump through this thing, it has everything that you need to know about this church. It has to think where things belong, the dimensions of some of the rooms, where everything is. It's the kitchen over in the Family Life Center. It tells you how tall things are supposed to be and how big they're supposed to be. And you see, when somebody gets a hold of this thing, they don't ask questions like, well, what do you think? They go, let's go to the blueprint. It is the plans for this church. When all of the people showed up to be in construction on this church, they had an idea of what to do because there was a blueprint. Most of us wander around almost as just like a pinball bouncing around off of things, heading in another direction because of what we just hit, trying to figure out what's going on. That's not God's plan, and it shouldn't be your plan. So what is your plan? Can I just tell you, if you don't have one, you need one. You need to get one. I know an awful lot of people that they have planned their future. They plan their retirement. They've planned where they want to go this weekend. Unfortunately, most of you have not planned on where you're going to lunch, so there's going to be that, you know, husband and wife debate thing there, however it works out in your deal. But, you know, you plan on probably eating lunch. But there's an awful lot of people that have never planned what they're going to do as a Christian. They think it's just something that's supposed to happen. I mean, God's got a plan. Let me share with you. God has a plan. Let me share with you. I asked you to go to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. We love this verse of Scripture, especially in the NIV because of the way it says it. Not simply because it has the word plan in there, but because of the image that we get out of this verse of Scripture. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. If you're looking for a great Scripture to memorize, why don't you write down Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verse 11. When you get a little confused, when you're not exactly sure that God's in this with you, when you don't know where God is, when you're not really understanding how things are going, you're a little dismayed at things, why don't you go there? Because he says, for I know the plans I have for you. This is not a general statement. This is a very specific statement. He says the word you. He says plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. We even know what motivates God's plan. It's called John 3:16. Everybody say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what fuels God's plan. So you know what? Every plan has a motivator. Every plan has something behind it that powers it and encourages it. You see, I can have an awful lot of plans, but if something doesn't feed into that plan, if something doesn't power that plan, it's just a great idea. And it really doesn't ever materialize. So we need something much more than that. Guess who else has a plan for your life? Satan has a plan. Yeah, Satan has a plan. He doesn't take the day off. He's busy trying to mess up your life. We find what he has in store for us in John the 10th chapter. For the thief, as he's called in that scripture, as Jesus is talking about the good shepherd, and killed, he told himself, says, I am the good shepherd. He says, but the thief comes in the night to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So Satan has plans for you too. He has plans for every one of us. He has plans for these youth. Now we're going to talk about the youth a little bit today. In just a little bit, we're going to talk about campus missions. These guys, some of them went to a retreat this weekend just to learn from others and to be around others who have devoted and dedicated themselves to becoming missionaries to their local campus. Well, you know what? Satan doesn't care what they learned or what they thought or how fired up they are, but right now he's busy on trying to kill that vision. He wants to destroy anything they have in mind for their campus this year, and he wants to steal anything in there from their victory, much less their testimony. He has that for your family, too. You know what? Sometimes we don't just get indifferent. Satan gets in there and causes us to be indifferent. Satan causes things like that to happen in families and in marriages and in your friends. He's even working in this congregation right now. He wants somehow for me to say something that you disagree with or something that is distracting, or he wants you to be so busy talking about lunch or what's heavy on your mind or how you're going to pay the bills that you don't hear anything that God has to say to you today, regardless of what I say. I'm going to tell you, he's working overtime, and he's doing a good job. But my big question is, do you have a plan? Do you have a plan? Listen, this is not a lecture. I'm not here to tell you that you're bad, you're wicked, you're stupid, you're foolish if you don't have a plan. I'm here to tell you and encourage you that there is a plan that you can have that is fulfilling, it is purposeful, it has results, and it will be meaningful in your life. But if you don't have a plan, you're going to miss that. We need a plan. We don't need good intentions. We need a plan. How many of you have had those good intention moments? Yeah, I'm going to do this. You know, my dad, when I was growing up, he had all kinds of good intentions all around the yard there. We lived out in the country, and he was a mechanic, so he would take cars. I mean, literally, that was back in the days when you'd cut a car in half because the rear end was messed up, so you just cut the rear end off the other one and just weld it back to this one. We had all kinds of good intentions out there. Every now and then, he'd drive one of them home or pull it home and say, hey, got you a new car. Oh, yippee, Dad. I can remember the 1971 Gremlin that I had. It's a chick magnet. Debbie didn't like me until I pulled up in that puppy. I got to tell you, it was awesome. And you have all kinds of intentions. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and it just falls through your fingers. And the more of those that mount up, the more you feel like, what, a success? No, you feel like a failure. And Satan is keeping record, and he wants to emphasize all these things to you. I contend that most of us don't have a plan. And it would surprise you, or maybe it wouldn't surprise you, to know that most Christians don't plan ever on receiving a miracle. Now listen, they didn't get up in the morning and say, I refuse to receive a miracle. They just don't ever plan on a miracle happening in their lives. They eliminate themselves. They go, God would never do that for me, or there's always somebody more needy. We have all of these things, and they're all human elements that have nothing to do with what God has said. It has everything to do with the way we feel and the way we interpret things. You know, bad things happen to people. Sometimes they just come in floods. It's like you just want to go, can anything ever go right in my life? And the next thing you know, you have just decided that my plan is it's never going to go right. And God says, you know what, if you listen to me, maybe what you're seeing isn't real fun and comfortable and convenient, but listen to what I have to say instead of what you're experiencing. I think it would surprise us also to know that most Christians don't ever plan on witnessing. Now there again, they understand it's important, it's just that they don't plan on ever opening their mouths and communicating the gospel to somebody else. Now, that sounds very, very mean for me to say that, and I don't mean it in a mean way. I just mean that since you don't plan on it, you don't prepare for it, you don't look for it, you don't anticipate it, so it never happens because you just didn't plan on it happening. I'm not saying you have to go out of the house every day with this purpose that the only way I can get through life is to make sure that I witness to somebody. Hey, I went through that stuff. When I first got saved, I'll use the Bible word. I was so zealous for God. All you had to do is tell me what to do. I'd do it. Whether I knew what to do it or not, I would imitate most of the spiritual people in my life because that's way my way of trying to be spiritual. I had this little group of friends, and every time we saw each other, which was usually about once a week, I knew that everybody was going to have a witnessing story. So I had to witness to somebody. I mean, if it got down to 0 hour, I'd just pull somebody right off of the rack, you know, just witness to them so I could say that I witnessed to them. That's not being led of the Holy Spirit, and it's not a plan. My plan was to not be embarrassed in front of my friends. That's not a good plan, but it's not a witnessing plan either. It would surprise you that most Christians don't plan on God ever moving in their life. Now, I really don't mean this as an indicting statement, but most of us come to church Sunday morning going, I wonder if, or I hope, instead of, I bet God is going to do something really cool today. And if he doesn't, if we're not careful, we'll go, well, he didn't, so I guess he's not going to. You see how we defeat ourselves with these thoughts? It's crazy how that works. And it's not just a mind game, it's a spiritual battle that's going on there. We don't ever plan on God moving. So you know what? In the midst of all of the worship today, and you know, I don't know if this is your kind of worship or not, but even if it's not, or even if it is, if God really wanted to stir you to do something, you've never raised your hands and you thought you might, you might just right at that point go, well, I don't think so. I've never raised my hands before. Been here for 5 years, hadn't raised them yet. I guess I better not. That's not a good plan. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. We're not supposed to be somebody other than who God has called us to be. So if you're not a raised hander, then leave your hands down, please. You just look weird and awkward. But if you're a raised hander, then go ahead. I got to tell you, it was weird this morning. I do not know why these four young men are sitting on the front pew. I'm a little freaked out by this, I'll be honest with you. But I'm a this kind of guy. And there he is. Elvin is sitting there right next to me. Good grief. I can only worship left-handed today. Because my right hand's going to slap him in the head. If you're there next week, dude, I'm going to overcome it. I'm just going to go ahead and boom, there we are. I just felt weird. But you know what? I knew that when we worshiped today, I was going to do that. But just, I had this weird obstacle. I don't know what to do. Most of us don't plan on God ever using us in ministry. We have decided that that's for other people that have more spiritual gifts. They're more outspoken. They're more bold. That God wants to use those people and not me. You see, when you look at a church this size, there's only so many positions to go around, and if you're not right at the top, then you know what, too often what we do, we relegate ourselves to the bottom. So I guess all I'm supposed to do is just be a follower, or all I'm supposed to do is just attend. One of the greatest challenges that every pastor has, how do we engage everyone in the congregation in the message that we're trying to preach? Because this is a one-way thing. I understand that. I'm talking, you're listening. You're becoming numb in one area of your body right now. And it may not just be your head. You know, I'm trying to engage you. How can we get that? We try humor. We try facts. We show videos. We do all kinds of stuff. The problem is that most of us decided that I'm just supposed to attend. God has a different plan. I can promise you somewhere in there, God wants to use you in ministry. And it may not be on the church property. That there's something that he wants to do. I can guarantee you that most of us have decided that nothing ever exciting is going to happen in our life. And if it does happen, it was unexpected. It surprises us and we don't know what to do with it. So, most of us are on the same plan that I have in case my house gets on fire. It's called get out and good luck. That's the plan I've got for my house right now. It catches on fire, get out of here, good luck. You see, what I've decided is that I want Marty Osborne to show up with a big truck and a lot of water. I don't want to put out my fire. Now, the problem is that I don't have a plan. I just want him to have a plan. And there's a lot of people that they don't have a plan. They want their before group teachers to have a plan. They want the youth pastor and his wife to have a plan. They want Miss Jana to have a plan. They want the pastor to have a plan. They want somebody else to have a plan for them. That's not a good plan, because you know what? It's not your plan. There's only so much time that we're in together and we're influencing one another. What is your plan when you're all by yourself? That's the thing you got to start thinking about. If we don't like this, it's not good. So my plan is for him to have a good idea. That's not good at all. Here's another thing that we do. We think the plan is that we're supposed to be good. And I hope you are a good person. I hope you don't cheat on your spouse. I hope you don't rob people. I hope you don't, embezzle stuff at work. I hope that you're honest. I hope you're a good neighbor, and on and on and on. But you see, being good makes us feel good, but that doesn't mean that we have a plan. You see, being good is a byproduct of being a Christian. That doesn't mean you've got a plan, because being good is very limiting. And there's other things that we have to think about, too. When you stop and think about it, being good is awesome, but then you get people that are going, but Pastor, I read my Bible every week. I'm here at church every Sunday. I understand that. I pray a lot. And I'm excited that you do that. Please listen carefully to what I'm fixing to say. That is great. But there again, that's really not a plan. That's preparation for the plan. That is what you do to prepare for the plan. Because what good does it do if you're closed up in your home and you read the Bible every second of the day? You pray every day, every second of the day. I understand there is some inherent value in that, but it usually doesn't flow over into the world. Jesus said, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. And unless the lost come barreling through your home, then there's not a big plan for you to reach the lost. You see what I'm saying? Do you see the connection there? And I understand the dilemma that we have, because doing good things, reading our Bible, doing the stuff that makes us a good Christian, makes us feel like a good Christian, but that doesn't mean that you have a good plan to go with your Christianity. You're going to heaven, but are you taking anybody with you? You're going to heaven, but are you involved in fellowship and in helping others engage in that process of going to heaven? That's what we've got to understand. Let's stop rescuing our egos by saying that we're good people. Because there was one case in the Bible where all these people came to Jesus and they go, we've been casting out demons. We've been doing great things in your name. We've been doing this and that. And Jesus said, depart from me, for I don't know who you are. They were replicating. They were doing the things that they were supposed to do, but he didn't say that he had anything to do with them. So we need a plan. It's not attendance. These kids have gone to a retreat. Whoop-de-doo. Now, the reason I say that is because I used to be in campus missions. I used to be in campus clubs. I was a Youth Alive guy for Oklahoma. And I would tell students all the time, I am so glad that you attend a Youth Alive club or an FCA or a Christian club on your campus when they meet. I am so excited that you've signed up and you said you're going to be a campus missionary. But anybody can sign up. What we need you to do is to get involved. We need there to be a plan. They've been given the plan. Now we want them to execute the plan. But somewhere in there, it has to become my plan and not the plan. You see, we've got a plan for this church. Everybody has a plan for this church. And we're probably pretty close to the same page when it comes to what that plan is. You may want to do it a little differently, or you may have a style or a preference. That's okay. That's called diversity, by the way. And there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, it's good. It adds to the church. But it can't be a part of the plan. It has to become my plan. And God wants you to have a plan for your life. The early church had a plan. Acts the second chapter, if you will. I ask you to read that or go to that. Acts the second chapter, verse 42 through 47. The Bible says, they, meaning the early church, the New Testament church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now that's the plan. Now let's see what the results were. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Not only did they have a plan, but they had results. You see, a plan, if it doesn't yield results, really isn't a plan. A plan, really, this, somebody unfolded this thing, they started to look at it and say, let's do this, and guess what? You're sitting in it. You're sitting in this thing, and that's why these things are so important, and that's why they're here. So your plan needs to have results. And sometimes it's arduous. I've listened to some of the stories about what happened around here when they had to clear the ground and all of the stuff. They had to move the dirt. They had to pour concrete. They had to have stuff go up and then the sheet rocking and all kinds of stuff. And they probably thought, this will never happen. And just like any other plane, you look at it and go, that's too small, until you get in and you're going, whoa, this is pretty big. It's pretty cool the way that thing goes. We know it in the natural. Now let's let it go in and become part of the supernatural. It's something that's really happening in our life, a part of God's plan. Listen, here's what happened. Everyone was filled with awe. When was the last time that something in church or something, God just did something cool? Maybe you're driving down the road and you have this thought or a song and you just kind of go, that is just incredible. You just almost wanted to pull over and just take the moment in of what God was doing. When was the last time you saw wonders and miraculous signs in front of you? Now listen, there's a big debate about that. And if you're not careful, you will indict yourself and everybody else if you don't see signs and wonders and miracles going, well, they must not be faithful or whatever. You know, most of the time it's because we've been planning on it in the first place. And we as a collective crew has to get together and start asking God to do these things if he wanted. The Bible says that they became extremely united, that they saw favor among all the people. It went on to say that the Lord started adding daily to their church. Guys, I tell you see these walls? There's a wall right there. Point right there. Everybody just point right there. There's a wall there. There's a wall right there. There's a wall right there, and there's a wall right there. Aren't you glad that I did all this? Those walls are designed to be busted out so that we can extend this sanctuary into that area in case we need more room. One of these days, with the grace of God, and if we will work his plan, that's exactly what we'll do. And it can become not just a vision, it become a reality. Then when we start having to start decide, what are we going to do? You know what? We have so many people, we're going to have to start doing some multiple services or something like that. Pastor, look around. Look, there's a whole bunch of sections that are empty right there. There's two pews that are totally empty right here. Pastor, how can you say that? Because the plan says that. I'm not seeing it, but that's what the plan says. And if we'll work that plan, if that plan becomes a part of our DNA, then it'll happen. It'll happen because God will start honoring us. Now, let me ask you some questions that will help you identify whether you don't have a plan. Maybe you think you have a plan. Maybe you've been working the plan that you got. Been a good person, read my Bible, come to church. I work in the nursery every now and then. We do this. We're a youth sponsor. We're a deacon. Well, let me ask you some questions. They're real simple. Is life happening to you, or are you happening to life? I mean, when you walk out of here today and tomorrow, man, it just seems like you just have to deal with all of this onslaught of life instead of you having a plan for the way things are going to go. You see, when we went to Florida last week, the plan wasn't that it was supposed to rain, but it rained a lot. I mean, the Thursday before you leave on Friday, and you can't do anything Friday because you're leaving, you got to get up, get packed, go to the airport. I'm thinking it's the last day. Buckets. Stinking buckets. I tell you, it almost got my spirit. I'm telling you, it was just, nah. So what? The plan doesn't change. The environment may have some obstacles. That's life happening to you. But if you got a plan, then you know what? It doesn't divert you. You may have to deal with it. You may have to get a little bit of attitude. You may have to, encourage yourself in the Lord, whatever, but that's it. And I just tell you this, there are things that are going to happen in your marriage that if you don't have a plan, it will destroy your marriage. There are things that are going to happen in your family that if you don't plan for them, they're going to kill your family, going to destroy your family, your attitude at work, your finances, all kinds of things. This world doesn't drift toward things going better. It always drifts toward things going worse. This world is not designed to last forever. It's designed to deteriorate. When we were in Florida, we went to one restaurant, and they had this huge anchor, and it was just the ugliest thing you'd ever seen because it had been underwater so long that the rust had taken place, and there's no way you wouldn't even want to touch it, much less have it attached to your boat. That's what happens over a period of time. But you know what? A plan says God knows what he's doing. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you see God answer a specific prayer in your life? A lot of us pray specifically because there's a great need, and we have, oh, God, help this, but most of us pray generally. We have a general idea toward prayer. Father, we just pray this will be a good day. We want things to go better, and we don't get specific. But I mean, when you really pray for someone specifically, someone to get healed, somebody to get saved, something to change, something to happen, you know, that means you've got a plan. And it's just nothing greater than when a plan comes together. It's just awesome. That was not an A-team reference anyway, but those of you who know what the A-team is. When was the last time you left home expecting God to use you in some way. We expect God to do things for us and to us here. Why don't we start coming to church saying, God, what do you want me to do when I get there? And then let that just bleed over into our work lives, into our families. You know, why don't you just mess up your spouse tomorrow? Come home in a great mood. Why don't you just do that? Just to mess them up. Now, they'll know what it'd be all about today, and they know it won't last very long because you're a sour puss anyway. But you know what? Just freak them out tomorrow. You know what? And then freak them out the next day and the next day. Why don't you go in there and why don't you just hug on your kids to the point that they just want to get this disgusting, especially if they're teenagers, because they're past that kissy-huggy phrase, okay? But just go in there, crawl in bed with them and say, they would just puke. But it'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Why are you laughing? But because it would be fun to do that. Guess what? In the middle of the night, they're going to crawl into your bed because that's what they used to do when they were 5 years old. Why not? That's a pretty good idea, I think. But if we don't plan on it happening, it'll never happen. Here's the thing that we understand. When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody and you led them to the Lord? Listen, guys, here's the truth of the matter. And I would be included in this next statement. It would be embarrassing if we had to list and stick up our arm and say it's been this long since I told someone verbally, not just had a good life before them, but told someone about the gospel and was able to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know we feel the tension and the friction when I say something like this. This is not condemnation. This is just saying that we're measuring when I don't have a plan, this is what happens. Nothing happens. And if you expect something to happen when you don't have a plan, you're going to have it every time because it's not going to happen. You don't have a plan, it's not going to happen. We're living in three different worlds. We have God's plan, we have Satan's plan, and then there's our plan. If you don't have a plan, then guess what? You're in a game of tug of war and you're the rope. And God is asking you to get a hold of his plan. Satan's working his plan against you, and you're in the middle, and it is not a whole lot of fun. So let's bring this thing to a close. Remember what they used to say? If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. We've all heard that. We understand it. We agree with it. But there's something about that that doesn't jive with us. We don't like that. We don't like that to be a part of who we are. So we want to change that. And listen, sometimes it's not about procrastination. It isn't that you put it off. You just don't have a plan. So we've got to engage in something. There's got to be something that is so solid, bedrock in our life, that it doesn't divert us off course, that we can't be pulled off course. So where do I start, Pastor? Let me give you four things real quick. Number one, commit to the Lord. I know that sounds so simple. It sounds like the typical Christian response to something like this. It's the setup statement that is follows something like this so easily off the pastor's lips. But we commit to the Lord because you know why? We want what his plan is, not our plan. We want his plan for our life. Now listen, here's the deal. I can come up with a lot of great ideas, but they're probably based on how I feel, my experiences, the good ideas I think that I have, but they may not be the perfect idea. You ever heard this statement? There's the difference between a God idea and a good idea. You see, a God idea is when we pray through, God has given us extreme wisdom. He has guided us, and we know that it's God. So even no matter what it looks like, we should go here. A good idea follows usually the path of least resistance. It looks like it'll favor us the most. We don't really count the cost. We just go, this would be a good idea. But what we need is a God idea, and that's where we do. We start committing ourselves to the Lord. Now, Proverbs 16 says this, to man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem convenient to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And listen to this, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. And your plans will succeed. That's if you commit to the Lord. There's a lot of people out there working a great system, but it doesn't have anything to do with God, and that's why they're not seeing the full fruit of everything that they should be. Number two is this. You need to find your purpose. Listen, your plan needs to have a purpose. There needs to be a goal. There needs to be something you're reaching for. That's why being a good person isn't enough, because all it does is satisfy you. It doesn't have a purpose in it. The purpose should be outward. It shouldn't be inward. It should be working a plan. Now, I just recently did a funeral of a good friend of ours from Woodlake Assembly. His name is Jack Davis. Let me tell you, this is so funny. He worked his plan. Now, this guy's a big hunter and fisherman, and he brought home from a fishing trip out on the coast a big, huge blue tuna. This thing had to be 5 feet long. I mean, it was wider than my arm span. So he puts it over this staircase in his house. Well, he's hunting one time, and this friend of his said, man, I got this fish. I want to take it home, but I don't know if my wife's going to agree with it. He says, listen, let me tell you, you just got to work this situation. Let me tell you how you do that. And he told him what he did. He said, I went home. I knew exactly where I wanted to put that tuna. I wanted to put it right over the staircase. And he said, I sat until it was a great moment, and we're watching this movie with my wife. I'm holding her hand. After the second set of commercials, I get up and I start measuring over the fireplace. And she said, what are you doing? He said, I'm measuring. I'm going to put that blue tuna right here over the fireplace. She said, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am. I pay the bills around here. I'll put that tuna where I want to. She goes, no, you won't. If you're going to put it anywhere, you're going to put it right over the staircase. He had a plan all along. He knew what he was doing. The problem with that is that's manipulation, isn't it? That's manipulation. Most of you know I'm a runner. I run during the week and everything. And I have these runs that I do on the weekend, these 5Ks. There's a lot of you that do things like that as well. But you know what? Most of us run a 5K, feel good about ourselves, and we don't see our tennis shoes again for 3, 4, 5 months. A lot of us decide we're going to lose some weight. So we push the plate away. And then we don't do that again for several days. You know where I'm going. This is not fun. This is not the funny moment of the sermon. This is not the feel-good moment of the sermon. But it just tells you, I'm telling you what, that's not a plan. That's a reaction to the scales. That's when you get up there and you can't breathe. You're going, I better start running. Well, you're ready. Anyway, you know exactly how that goes. That's not the way to work it. Number 3, you need to realize that if God gives you a plan, does he not have the ability to fulfill that plan? Listen, God can do it. Whatever the plan is that you receive from God, God can do it. If there's something in your life that you need and that you want and God confirms it, God will get you there. If there's someone in your life that needs Jesus desperately, you see their life just absolutely falling apart. If there's a marriage that's far beyond repair, then you don't think God can ever do anything. But if you have a plan and you work God's plan and God says, I will rescue this thing, I will save that person, we're going to pull this out, God has the ability to do it. That's why we need God's plan, because you don't have the ability to do it, but God can. And that should be motivational to all of us. Let me share the last thing with you. When you have a plan, God does incredible things. When you have a plan, God does incredible things that you don't even know about in the midst of that plan. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, Peter was going to prayer. At the hour of prayer, he was just being a good follower of Christ. He's going to the temple, and on his way to the temple, he met this man who had been lame from birth. And he's crying out for alms. He's a beggar. He wants some money. And Peter looks at him. He's along with John. And he says, silver and gold I don't have, but I tell you what, I'll give you what I do have. And he prayed for the man, and the man stood up, regained strength in his legs, was healed to that day, caused huge commotion. Listen, Peter to get up that day going, you know what? I'm going to go see that lame guy. He's going to get healed. He didn't say that. Now, the Bible doesn't tell me that, but it'd be the Bible would tell me if that was a part of it. But because he had a plan, his plan was to go to the temple and go to worship. In the middle of that, God did something incredible. Tomorrow, you've got a plan. You're going to go to work. And you're either just going to get up because you got to pay the bills, and you're going to gripe because you got up in the morning and you didn't have a good night's sleep, and I preached way too long this morning, and you have to get up, you have to get the kids out of the house, on and on and on. You can have that attitude all you want, but it is the wrong plan. You need to kind of convert this into a plan that's workable, because in the middle of that, God may do some incredible things. You may show up at work early, give your boss a heart attack, he dies, they go, you need his job. You get a promotion. You get a bonus. How cool is that? That does not work at church, however. I don't care how early you are here in the morning. I'm not dying. See, it's amazing how God can do anything. And that's funny, and it's not funny. But it's sure cool, because it opens the door to possibilities that God can do incredible things if you just have a plan. God can work with anything. But let's give him something to work with. Would that be okay? Will you say that with me? God can work with anything. but let's give him something to work with. Write that down somewhere. Try it out every now and then. See if it'll happen. So, Pastor, where do I start? Well, guess what? It's not where, it's when. We're always looking for this place that goes, okay, I'm going to start. That's why we have this awesome thing called January the 1st. It's a new year, new beginning, new opportunities. And guess what? A week later, you're still paying on that membership to the rec center. And you still have those tennis shoes that you're looking at. Well, you know where the story goes, don't you? You know, we're still full of regret. Listen, we're not this isn't about where you start. It's about when, and it's right now. There's no better time to start than right now. This is the time that God has appointed for all of us. So I'm going to do something collectively here in the church. And if you need a new start, then I want you to let this moment be for you, just somewhere privately in your own heart. Maybe your marriage needs a plan. And maybe you aren't at the point where you can really talk to your spouse about it. But you decide what your plan is and let God work on them. But you know, start right now. Maybe you need a new direction in your life. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Maybe you don't even know the Lord. Maybe you need some new motivation. I mean, you're just that spark and that desire, and you're waiting for this magic moment, and it's never coming. Debbie and I discovered 7 months after we got married, when she came home and told me we were going to have our first baby, that, you know, that when you get enough money, we'll have a child thing. Forget it. You know, well, evidently we had enough money. Because that was the plan. It's amazing how these things work. This is what I want you to do today. If there's something you need in your life, whether you can share it with your spouse or share it with a good friend or share it with anybody or just really private in your own heart, I want you to take the next few moments and say, God, please give me a plan for this circumstance in my life because I need to start right now. I can't wait until I feel like it. I can't wait until it's convenient. I can't wait until everything lines up. I can't wait until it's all perfect because it never will be, but I need to start right now. And while you're thinking on that, I'm going to ask every student, every teacher, and every administrator from Rogers State University or any of our high schools or any of our homeschoolers to please stand from your feet and come to the very front. Today, we are going to pray for this group of people. Because now is the time for them to begin their plan for this school year. Come on, guys. Let me tell you what. While you're coming, let me tell you something. This is why now is so important. Not just because of the calendar. But let me tell you something. You can drift through school, and 5 months from now, if you haven't ever taken your Bible to school, now I'm not telling you have to, but if you never opened your mouth, if you've never been a witness, if you never shared Christ, you do it in 5 months from now, they're going to go, who are you? Where have you been? They know your life. Your life is what it all was. But you know what? Now's the time for you to start. You know, what are you? 10 days into this thing? A week and a half into this thing? Some of you even more? Man, God wants to use you right now. You are the most powerful. You know what? See those people out there? They're envious of you. Because you have an atmosphere that's already designed for you. You know, it's already constructed. You didn't choose it. And sometimes you really wish you could refuse it. Not going to school would be a pretty good option. But that's just because of the way you feel. But God has placed you strategically in a place that if you will let God use you, and forget the title campus missionary, just as a Christian on that campus, if you will just work your plan, God will do things for you. God will do things through you, and there'll be other people that he will touch because of you. And that's why we want to pray for you today. Do I have any school administrators, any teachers that aren't already up here, anybody that's in education? How about any homeschool moms and dads? Any homeschool mom and dads, just join us. We want you to be a part of all of this, okay? And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. When we do baby dedication, I ask you to stand because I say, you know what? I want these people, this mom and dad that have these precious children, to see these people joining with them in that moment. And let this be your moment as well. We're going to pray and then we're going to be dismissed. But let your desire for the plan that God needs you to have and is encouraging you to have right now. And maybe you need to pull that thing out of the sock drawer and bring it right out into the open again. The plan for your marriage, the plan for your life, the plan for your work, the plan for your friends, the plan for your family. Don't let it die on the altar. Give it to God and let him work with it. But will you stand, every one of you? Will you just place a hand toward these students? This is how we're going to finish today. With your permission, I want to pray a prayer of blessing and anointing over all of these students. Now, guys, let me just go one step further. David was anointed at probably only 16 or 17 years old to be the next king of Israel. You know the story, don't you? You know how many years later he finally became king? 10 years later. And there were times when he found himself laying in a cave with his head on a rock to sleep for a pillow because the king who was in power was trying to kill him. Listen, just because we're praying for you and just because you become a campus missionary or anything else or a greater Christian by cause or in purpose today doesn't mean it's going to get easier. I promise you it's going to get a little worse. Satan is not going to take what you're doing today lightly. But I'm going to tell you what. I promise you that there was a day that when David received the crown, I just know that God told him, said, you know, let me take you back 10 years. Remember, you were standing there in your dad's living room, and Samuel came, the prophet, and he took this, it was about a gallon worth of oil, and he just poured it over his head. He didn't just touch him on the forehead like we do with our little bottles here. Poured it over his head. I mean, his hair was saturated. It ran all the way down his coat, down his beard, all the way down onto the floor. I guarantee at that moment, God was saying, do you remember that anointing moment? If you had not allowed me to anoint you then, if you had not been faithful because of that event 10 years ago, this year, this moment would not be happening. I promise you guys, if you will stick to the plan, there's somebody in your life, there's something at school, at your home, in your family that's going to happen this year because of this moment. And when you need to make a big decision, whether you're going to be sexually active, whether you're going to do drugs, whether you're going to be able to obey the Lord, whether you're going to have a good influence, whether you're going to say no to the crowd, I hope God brings you right back to this moment to where you remember not me pouring oil on your head, but us as a church praying over you. So that you will feel the encouragement, the strength, the anointing, and the support of this church. Just as if Pastor John was right there and Sister Jen was right there saying, hey, what do we need to do? What should you and I do? I'm here to help you. I'm here to support you. But we can't go with you. But the Holy Spirit can. He can go into your marriage too. He can go to your place of work tomorrow. He can go into your heart and encourage you. He can lift you up and make you feel strong even though you've been beat down by life, finances, health, you name it. And he's at St. John's right now touching Carl Clay. Amen. Extend your hand to these students. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, if I've ever asked for help in a prayer, it's this one. Father, this isn't so that we can give them an image to follow. I am no example that they need to follow. Hopefully, I'm a good pastor. Hopefully, I'm a good friend. But what they need is the image of Jesus Christ. What they need is to feel the anointing of God touching them and not just the prayers of a pastor over them. And Father, I pray that somehow in the moment of choice, in the moment of controversy, in the moment of compromise, when they could make a choice, then I pray, God, that they'll remember that there were hundreds of people praying for them. There were people they don't even know. They don't even meet them in the hallway, but their hand was extended toward this altar praying for them right now. More importantly, I pray that they'll feel the Holy Spirit touching them, that this year will be a year like none other. This year they're going to go to school with a plan, and the plan isn't to fit in, and the plan isn't to survive, and the plan isn't to make it through, but the plan is to thrive, and the plan is to be someone for Christ, and the plan is to be the person you called them to be. They don't have to be weird. They don't have to be freaks. They don't have to talk funny. You've designed them to be who they are. So God, in that moment, I pray right now just an anointing of God on them. I pray that they feel it on their head. I pray that they feel it deep down in their heart. I pray just like David did, something run from his head to his toe. I pray, God, that that's exactly what these students will feel right now. I pray for these administrators, these moms, these dads, these teachers that are just there to touch them and bless them, that you will use them in the classroom. You use them on the campus. You will minister to them. That this year will be a year of tremendous blessing. It will be a tremendous year of victory, and that we have great things to talk about when it's all said and done. God, will you please right now just pour out the Holy Spirit on them. Now, crowd, will you do me a favor? I want you to raise your voices, pick out a kid, and just verbally pray for them right now. I want them to hear your prayers and not mine. Will you raise your voices right now? I want them to hear the roar. I want them to hear the mumble of this crowd praying for them right now. Come on, let them hear it. Let them hear it. I want them to be reminded of that. I mean, there's a moment when they need, I want them to hear a congregation that is joined verbally to minister to them and with them and to take this moment and be everything that it should be. Praise your name, O God. Praise your name, O Lord God. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Oh, thank you, Lord God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Will you give these students a big hand? Amen. You guys are going to do awesome this year. Guess what? Part of my plan was to be done by noon. Look at your watch. What time is it? I love it when a plan comes together. God bless all of you. Be back tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service. Continue to pray for these kids every chance you get. Be friendly, shake hands, hug necks. Goodbye.